Well, we are in a series entitled Parenting with Purpose, and we have been learning for several weeks about how can we be effective in our parenting. And for many families in our class that are represented, we're in the midst of parenting now. For some, this is preparation, and as the Lord will add to your family, you want to have these tools ready to utilize and to be effective in the area of parenting. We've studied lots of things, and this morning we're going to look at three powerful ways to motivate your children. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse number 19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And let's read the first part of that verse together. Ready? Begin. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Now, we live in a society today that says, if you try, that's good enough. And we live in a society where we make big of mediocre. We make big of average. We think everybody should win and everybody should get a trophy. We live in a society where we want everybody to feel good about themselves and no one to feel badly or negative. And the problem with that is God did not make you and I to be average, to be common, to just be run of the mill. When we know Christ is our Savior, He came to give life, but to give life more abundant. With Christ, He wants our life to be great. He wants our marriages to be great. He wants our families to be great. And He wants our children to accomplish great things for Him, to make a difference in this world for His sake. And to do that, there's going to need to be some goals established, and then there's going to need to be a strategy implemented to attain those goals and reaching them. And we as parents have an awesome responsibility to encourage our children about goals and then motivating them to reach those goals. In 1957 in San Francisco, a tall and skinny 10-year-old boy was waiting to sneak inside Kaiser Stadium. He waited all year for this game between the San Francisco 49ers and the Cleveland Browns and the chance to see his idol, Jim Brown, the all-pro running back who held almost every rushing record in the National Football League. He knew that at the end of the third quarter, the gate guard left and took a break and would allow him an opportunity to slip in. Even that was not easy for him because he had trouble walking. Raised in the ghetto, malnutrition had taken its toll, and his legs were weak and bowed. He had to walk with the aid of steel splints. After he made his way into the stadium, he stood right in the middle of the entrance to the player's tunnel where he patiently waited for the game to end. As the final gun went off, the wiry lad struggled to stand still but held his ground, waiting for the players to come by. Finally, he saw Jim Brown. And as he turned the corner and walked towards him and began to pass by, the boy held out a piece of paper and politely asked for an autograph. Brown graciously signed it and then turned and headed for the locker room. But before he could get away, the boy tugged on Brown's jersey. The great running back turned and was met with this proud confession from this young, wiry little boy. "Mr. Brown, I have your picture on my wall. My family cannot afford a television set, but I watch you on the neighbor set every chance I get. I know what your records are, and I think you're the greatest football player ever." Brown put his hand on the boy's shoulder and thanked him for being his fan and then headed to the locker room. But again, the boy reached up and grabbed Brown's jersey. And Brown turned and looked at this boy and his brown eyes and kind of asked impatiently, "What do you want?" The boy cleared his throat, threw his shoulders back, lifted his head as high as he could, and matter-of-factly said, "Mr. Brown, one day I'm going to break every record you have." Brown was so taken back by this young man and this statement that he asked, "Son, what is your name?" The boy answered, "Orenthal James, sir, but my friends just call me O.J. In 1973, O.J. Simpson broke Jim Brown's longstanding single-season rushing record and became the first player to gain more than 2,000 yards rushing in a single season. He was second behind Jim Brown in career rushing yardage when injuries forced him to retire. Now, what led O.J. Simpson to such great success and record-breaking seasons? What motivated him? And certainly there are many, many reasons why people are motivated. It might be the applause or the cheering of the crowd or the awards that could be won. But with Orenthal James Simpson, the real and lasting motivation for attaining that goal was from deep within. And certainly we do not hold to how he spent the rest of his life, where he probably should be in jail today. But we see that this burning desire within to overcome even some malnutrition, to overcome even some physical ailment and injury and limitation, drove him to be the greatest that in his time that there ever was. It's important for children to set goals. And it's important for you and I to motivate children and to help them attain those goals in their life. Now, as we do that, we have to be careful that we are not vicariously living through our children. Maybe we missed something in our life, and now we see their life as an opportunity to attain that. And so we encourage them to do something really they have no interest in, but we're encouraging them to do it because we have an interest in it. Sometimes you see this with dads and their sons in sports, and maybe they didn't quite attain some certain level, and so they'll get their son involved, and they'll encourage their son to do it, and the son really doesn't have any interest in it, but the dad will push them anyway. And we want to be careful that we're not doing that, but we do want to encourage them to have goals and motivate them to attain those goals. Now, motivation comes from one or a combination of two major factors, and this is just all introduction, so kind of hang in there with me. There's the desire for gain, and there's the fear of loss. The desire of gain and the fear of loss. Now, what do we mean? Well, when you wake up a child on Christmas morning, how much motivation does it take to get them out of bed? None. Why? Because they know what's waiting them, right? When you teach a child not to put their hand in a fire, it doesn't take a lot of motivation once they know what's going to happen. Why? There's fear of injury, of what will come from putting their hand in the fire. So there is natural motivation when it comes to a desire for gain or a fear of loss. And we want to keep those things in mind as we help our children set goals and then motivate them to attain them. So this morning, let's focus on three ways that we can motivate our children. Number one, using a child's natural bent. Using a child's natural bent. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about natural bent? Well, we're talking about a person's personality type. And we're not going to try to go too psychological here this morning, but we're going to dig a little deep and try to learn as parents more about our children and how we can effectively motivate them to attain some goals in their lives. A person's personality type is the result of their physical makeup, their gene structure, and this is what we mean by their natural bent, who they are as to who God made them. How many here in your home, as mom and dad, you have more than one child? How many are like that here this morning? And a fair number in our class. Isn't it amazing how no two children are the same? Their makeup, their personality, how they maybe are responding to love or to correction or whatever. I mean, no two children are the same. And it behooves you and I, as mom and dad, then to know our children and to know what is their personality. What are their strong characteristics and attributes, and how can we use that in effectively parenting and training them for the Lord? And so typically, they will have a very strong personality type or a combination of a few. And this is affected by their upbringing, their environment, and it's affected by maybe their birth order. Maybe they're the only child. Maybe they're the only boy in a family full of girls, or the only girl in a family full of boys, or maybe a lot of siblings are much older and they're going to be much younger, whatever. There's a lot of different circumstances that affect this, but typically there's about five different personality types of behavior that children will fall into categorically, maybe having one predominantly and maybe a combination of some others as well. And so let's look at the summaries of these five and just some of their strong characteristics and then some help, some tips for you and I this morning about motivating them regarding their goals. First of all, we see the strong-willed child. The strong-willed child. Now, Of course, every parent believes they have the strong-willed child. Some of them believe they have the poster child for the strong-willed child, and they should be on the front of the book or something. But the strong-willed child, sometimes this is the firstborn. But let's look at some general characteristics. And I put this in your notes so you'd have it so we can move through it rather quickly. They believe that they're usually right. Often they're critical, pointing out the mistake of others. They're perfectionist. They have a tendency for that. They believe there is a right and a wrong way to act. They're prone to the foot and the mouth disease. When doing a task, they want to do it right or not at all. They can be a negative thinker, persistent, very loyal. They have a good memory of others' actions towards them. They can be warmly touched by sad stories. Now, those are just some predominant character traits of a strong-willed personality type child, okay? And so we want to understand this makeup, their natural bent, their personality type, so that we know our children and so that we can more effectively motivate them to attain some goals in their lives, and particularly for the Lord. So what are some do's and don'ts in motivating a strong-willed child? Well, let's look at this very quickly. Spend time fully explaining things, because once they see that certain actions are right, they usually comply. If there's an understanding, if there's a connection made with you, they'll typically comply. That's their personality. Be careful not to interpret their ability to be blunt with others as a sign that they can receive blunt, terse words in return. They're much more motivated by sincere grief, even tears, but they are experts in detecting insincere or manipulative motivation. So be careful, not just with strong-willed children, but with all of your children, to be sincere. Children have a detection system for insincerity. Children know when you and I are putting it on. Let's put it that way, all right? And they can sense it pretty good. And so we want to be careful that with our children we're sincere. We're motivating out of love and not out of manipulation. So be careful with that. Number next, they like to know where they are wrong and if adequate time is taken, and they know if we are sincere and willing to wait until they really understand. They want to know. They want us to take the time and invest it in them to make sure they understand what's going on. We want to avoid prolonged arguments because the strong-willed often feel slightly hypocritical in discussing what they know is right, and that is their own opinion. And I want to encourage all of us as parents to not argue with your children. Number one, you want to establish in your home that you are the parent, father and mother. The Bible says in Ephesians that they are to obey father and mother, and they are to honor, okay? It's not possible for them to obey and to honor and argue. So arguing should not be allowed in the home. Now, with very small children, you want to establish immediate obedience. As children get older, maybe upper elementary and so forth and beyond, you want to be sure that you are articulating why your home is operated the way that it is. Why do we have this structure? Why do we have these standards? What does God's Word say on the matter? And how is that being adapted to our home? This is important. They need to understand. So we want to make sure that we're teaching them that. So the strong-willed child. Number next, the peacemaker. The peacemaker. And thank God for the peacemaker in the home. Some characteristics about the peacemaker. They conform to others. They're pliable, dependent, supportive, tender-hearted, agreeable, avoids persistent arguments, somewhat introverted, careful in what they say or do so as not to cause any conflict. They're not the flamboyant type. They're a bit off to the side, a bit quieter, and not as noticeable or recognized in the home. What are some do's and don'ts in motivating the peacemaker in your home, if you have one? Well, they need to know that we are sincerely like them as a unique individual, that we sincerely like them as a unique individual. Sometimes children can begin to perceive that they're different than their siblings. And sometimes in that sibling that shines and is getting the straight A's and the sports awards and is getting a lot of praise, the sibling that is not like them, that's a little bit more behind the scenes, begins to feel like, well, I'm just not even liked because of who I am and the way that I live and the way that I do things. And we want to be sure that with each and every one of our children as parents, we understand, number one, they're all different. But number two, they're all loved. And we have to learn to communicate that love in different ways. And that's some of the things we're going to be learning today and in the weeks to come. But with some children, it's verbal praise. With some children, it's touch. With some children, it's quality time. With every child has a different love language. Gary Chapman put it in his books. And we want to be sure we know what is this child like? What is their natural bent? What is the personality? And how do they hear love? How do I communicate that to them? Because it's going to be different for each one, and it's important for each one. So how do we do this with a peacemaker? Well, secondly, they react to being stereotyped or placed in a box, and we're going to be careful not to do that. They respond to someone, they respond better to someone they consider a friend, someone who loves them. Patiently discover their personal goals and motivate them by helping them meet those goals. If the peacemaker disagrees, encourage discussion on personal feelings and opinions rather than objective facts. Avoid harshness or demanding attitudes because they are very stubborn when offended. When disagreement occurs, it is better to have a soft, tender conversation as you gently touch them if you're feeling hurt or those types of things. And as we're working with children, and especially the peacemaker, we want to be careful that we're being tender, that we're being discerning as to where they are. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And whenever we're working with our children, and especially in an area of maybe setting a standard or applying some correction and so forth, we want to have a very controlled, very calm demeanor where we can communicate that. And if you can sense my child is frustrated, they're not getting either why they're in trouble, they're not getting why, whatever, you want to get to the bottom of it. Now, it may be rebellion in the heart of a child, and we need to get to the bottom of that as well. It may be some misunderstanding. We want to get to the bottom of that also. You may ask a child to do something, and that you can just sense there's some frustration. And you say to them, why are you frustrated? Well, because, Dad, you want me to go clean this room, but I didn't mess it up. My brother went in there, and he messed the whole thing up, and he left. You walked in, you saw my room. You assumed I did it, and you got me in there doing it. I didn't do any of this. Okay. Well, number one, if Daddy asks you to do it, you're going to do it. But number two, I appreciate you letting me know that, and let me talk with your brother about how we're not going to go in there and destroy your sister's room, and then let them get in trouble for it. So we want to have some discernment as to where our kids are at, and then to learn from them a little bit so that we can more effectively parent. So the peacemaker. Thirdly, the cheerleader. The cheerleader. Now, some general characteristics about the cheerleader. They are manipulative, they're excitable, they're undisciplined, they're reactive, they're promotional, they're expressive, they desire to be helpful, they're creative, they're approachable, they're warm, they're communicative, they're competitive, they're impulsive. These are some strong characteristics about the cheerleader. Now the do's and don'ts of motivation. Discover their opinions and ideas, help them figure out how to reach their goals in a realistic way, and many times their goals are not realistic. They're the idealist, they're the dreamer, so help them a bit. Bring some reality to it. Cheerleaders have opinions on almost everything. When motivating them, find out what they are most interested in and develop a friendship on this level of interest. And I do want to encourage us as parents this morning to develop interest in areas where our kids have interest. If you're a dad with girls in the home, then you're definitely going to have to get out of your comfort zone and find an interest in something. You might have to endure some moments of Pride and Prejudice or whatever it is. I mean, the other week, my girls talked me into some of that. I mean, you can't even understand what the people are saying, you know? I mean, it was just a complete waste of time, but they enjoyed it, you know? And so Joseph and I endured for a little while. But anyway, so finding something on their level and doing your best to connect with them. They're most responsive to a good friend who likes their ideas. When faced with a problem, discuss possible solutions and let them come up with their own solutions and with your help as a parent. If you disagree, avoid prolonged arguments because, again, cheerleaders have a strong need to win. Look for alternative solutions. You can live with cheerleaders tend to do what you inspect, not what you expect. So be sure to inspect what you expect, especially with the cheerleader. Number four, the pusher. The pusher. What are some general characteristics of the pusher? Well, they're objective, they're uncommunicative, they're cool, they're independent, competitive, initiates action, pushy, tough-minded, dominating, harsh, determined, decisive. The pusher, all right? Maybe you have a pusher in the home. What are some do's and don'ts? Well, help them see the results of their behavior. Be objective, but help them to see some of the drawbacks of that. They're interested in knowing what will happen, not so much why it will happen, so help them to see that. When an argument starts, use facts and ideas, not feeling statements. Pushers are more motivated by cold, objective facts. The pusher. Then lastly, the helper. All right, these are the five basic characteristic types that are most predominant. Again, one of your children may have one solely or more strongly or a combination of some of these. But the helper, what are some general characteristics of the helper. Well, they're somewhat like the peacemaker in their temperament, but they're more concerned about assisting people in need rather than empathizing with them. Tends to be exacting. Their way is the only way to do it. They're undependable, impulsive, avoids long-range planning, conforming because they avoid conflict, would rather do a job right than delegate it, usually overcommitted. What are some do's and don'ts? With the helper, they run on a genuine, sincere praise. Be mindful of that. If you expect them to do a certain job, they'll probably avoid it and do something unexpected for someone else. They are stubborn if harsh demands are made. They usually try to accomplish more in one day than they can finish, so they become frustrated. So help them organize their day, but don't demand they follow that plan. If you want their help with a particular project, it's best to start it in their presence and wait for them to want to help. They might prefer to finish it by themselves without your help. So in motivating your children, you want to do your best to implement their natural bent. What are their basic character traits? What is their personality type? Understanding it and then understanding how to motivate. Why? Because it's the most effective. You're helping to motivate them from within, understanding who they are. Now, be careful that you're not forcing your child into a particular personality type. Well, I think my child is this, and this is the way I'm going to treat them. Be careful with that, because A, sometimes it changes, and B, sometimes we might misappropriate what that might be. So be careful with how we use that, but it's good information for parents to know. So how can we motivate our children? Know who they are. What is their personality? How can we communicate with them? How can we connect with their heart? And then use that information for us. Secondly, use the SALT principle. Use the SALT principle. And the SALT principle is very easily involving a child's interest to teach them something specific that we believe is important. It's knowing what our children are interested in and then guiding or funneling that towards the things that are important and certainly important to the Lord. We've all heard the statement, conceivably, that you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. And of course, the answer to that is that's true, but you can add salt to the oats. And that's the idea. The more oats you put, the more salt you put in those oats, the thirstier that horse is going to become, and eventually he's going to drink. And as we are leading children, training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, we want to use the salt principle. We want to apply salt to the areas where we want our children to have thirst. Well, what should our children have thirst for? The Lord. The things of the Lord. Church. Living a life that pleases God. Okay, so we need to stop and ask ourselves, do our children have an interest in those things? When we hear them converse, are they talking about those things? When we ask them, what do they want to do? Are those things in the discussion? Do our children have an interest in the things that are important? And if so, praise God and praise them for that and continue that momentum. If not, then you need to use the salt principle. You need to apply some salt in the areas where they need to be thirsty. If they're not thirsty for the Lord, then apply some salt there and share with them maybe what God is doing in your own life or what you read in the Word of God that morning. Or about church and how great it was. Or making big of the things of the Lord. Using the SALT principle to help your children and be motivated in this area. What are some guidelines? Let me give these to you very, very quickly. Letter A, clearly identify what you wish to communicate. What area do they need motivation where SALT needs to be applied? We need to know what it is. Letter B, identify your listener's most important interest. What are they most interested in? And it may be a good thing. We want to be interested in it with them. It may be something that's not bad, but it's not great. And we can use it maybe to move them on to something that's better. Letter C, use their areas of high interest and share just enough of your idea to stimulate curiosity to hear more. If they have a high interest to get good grades or to be good at sports or whatever, we can use those personal desires to help them understand, you know what, to get good grades or to be great at sports, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take practice. It's going to take an extra effort. And we can begin to teach them those types of things based on their own interest. And by the way, you get in your home what you platform. So be careful what you praise in your home. When you go to the awards ceremony at the end of the school year, and the awards are being distributed, you want to be thinking in your mind, what do we want our kids to excel in? And do we promote that in our home? Is that talked about? Are those goals articulated and clearly communicated when it comes to church and things of the Lord, when it comes to maybe their sports or their academics and all those areas? What are these goals? And make sure that we're talking about them together and encouraging and flaming their interest by the SALT principle. Letter D, use questions to increase curiosity. Use questions to increase their curiosity about these areas where they may have an interest. And then letter E, communicate your important information or idea only after you see they've got some interest. And then communicate and help them to see it. Once you've put that salt in, then they start drinking. Boy, encourage them down that path to reach that goal and give them that motivation. Let me give this quick tidbit and then we'll conclude with number three. Gossip is the negative effect of this principle. We see in society that maybe a movie trailer is given. Why? Because it piques interest and now people want to see that film or whatever. And we see the salt principle used all the time, but it can be used negatively in gossip. Hey, did you hear this about so-and-so? And now we've piqued someone's interest about something that's negative and we want to guard against that and avoid that in our home. So know who your children are, their personality type, then use the SALT principle, and thirdly and lastly, use emotional word pictures. Emotional word pictures. Emotional word pictures help you and I to communicate how we feel to our children. Okay? And let me give you these thoughts as we're out of time. Clearly identify what you're feeling. What is it I'm trying to communicate to my children? Okay? And then, after we do that, make up a story that illustrates these feelings. Okay? Let me get your attention, wrap this up in 30 or 45 seconds. In the Bible, King David was a powerful man. King David did not go to war when all the kings went to war. From his rooftop, he saw a woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. She was fair to look on. He wanted her. He sent for her. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. She became with child. David called her husband Uriah home from the army and said, Uriah, go home and be with your wife. Uriah was a man of principle. He said, I'm not going to go home and be with my wife if all of the other men are sleeping in tents on the battlefield. So Uriah slept at the threshing floor of the king's house. He wouldn't go home. David said, fine. David sent him back to the battlefront, gave the general the orders, put him in the thick of the battle, and let him die. Uriah died. David then sent for Bathsheba. He married Bathsheba, and the child was born. David thought everything was fine. The sin had been covered up. Nobody knew. Everything was great. One day, as David is in his palace, a man of God, Nathan, comes to see him. Nathan says to David, David, you've got a problem in your kingdom. He said, I do. What? He said, you've got a rich man that has everything. And you have a poor man who is his neighbor who has nothing. In fact, he has one lamb. And the lamb is so loved by the family, it's treated like one of the children. It's all they have. And this rich man had a guest come from out of town, and he needed to serve him a meal. And he didn't want to take of anything that he had, so he took the poor man's only lamb and he killed it and served it at that feast. You've got a problem in your kingdom. And David was so angry with this rich man. He said, this rich man should repay the poor man fourfold. In fact, his life should be taken for that gesture. And Nathan looked at David and said, David, thou art the man. Now God sent Nathan to David to talk to David about a sin. But he didn't just go up to David and say, David, you remember Bathsheba? Remember what you did with Uriah? Remember your sin? He painted a picture. And David himself said, this man deserves great punishment. And then it was revealed to him, he was the man. Sometimes with our children, we need to take some time and think about what do they need to understand. And then we need to ask God for creativity and say, God, help us to paint this picture for our children so that they see it, so that they connect with it, so that they understand, wow, this is what I need to do, or this is what I need to abstain from, or this is what I need to be careful of. And then ask God to help us teach them. And we can use anything. We can use academics. We can use nature. We can use life experiences. We can use sports. We can use anything at our fingertips. Jesus Christ was a master at emotional word pictures, at parables, at stories. And some in this room, you're excellent at it. You can just do it like nothing. Some of us, it takes some work and trying to figure out how to communicate it. But I want to encourage all of us, think this week. What do my kids need to know? How can I communicate it to them in a way they're going to connect and they're going to understand? Lord, help me to communicate these truths and be illustrative. Lord, help me to put salt this week in an area where they need an interest for you. And help me to know my kids. What is their personality? How do I communicate love? How do I connect to their heart? How do I have their heart in my hand that I can train them in their transmission of the Lord? And hopefully something shared today will help us be a bit more effective in that area. Dear Father, we sure love you. Thank you for the privilege to come and to gather together this morning and to learn your word and to strive to be more effective parents. Thank you for a great crowd this morning. And for those that are here for the first time, God, we pray that you bless the service to follow and our activity together tomorrow evening. And we'll sure praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.